And Jesus called to him the 12, and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Where you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. And if any place will not receive you, and they refuse to hear you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet for a testimony against them." So they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In this part from the Gospel of St. Mark, we hear how Jesus sends the apostles out to the world. And he sends them out with a mission. In fact, the same mission that our Father sent Jesus for into this world. Consider what the apostles are to do. Three things. They are to preach. In this case, they preach repentance. They are to cast out demons. And they cure the sick. The very same actions of Jesus in his life on earth. He preached the gospel of God's kingdom. He cast out demons. And he cured the sick. It's a dramatic mission that Christ entrusts to the apostles, because at the heart of it is what we call spiritual warfare. A war, a real war, the war to end all wars, against the devil and the fallen angels. Scripture says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one, and he gives this mission now to the apostles, to the church. Jesus and the apostles, we know, worked miracles. There are many miracles reported on the part of Jesus, but also of the apostles here in the Gospel and also in the Acts of the Apostles. They worked miracles, they performed exorcisms, delivering people from the menacing grip of the evil one, and this is something that's real. But what task of theirs gets the most attention? Which of their tasks receives the greatest effort on their part, and also receives the greatest opposition and resistance from the rest of the world? Which task? Preaching the gospel. That's the task that consumes them. It's the task that receives their greatest opposition and resistance from people in the world. And it's their preaching that leads people to hate them and even to put them to death. In the gospel, Jesus does more teaching and preaching than he does exorcisms and miracles. Same with the apostles. And there's a reason for this. There is a section in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that talks about the original sin of Adam and Eve. And it says that the fall of Adam and Eve, which was instigated by the devil, is like the reverse side of the gospel. What happened in the Garden of Eden is, in a sense, to a certain degree, the opposite of what happens in the life of Jesus in the Holy Gospel. So, we understand then that the fall of Adam and Eve is something that came with terrible, devastating consequences for them. For Adam and Eve, and for the entire human race, their descendants, for us. We can see the effects of the original sin of Adam and Eve just by turning on the news. One gets the sense that something is wrong with the human race, fundamentally. St. John, the evangelist, says this, that the whole world is in the power of the evil one. And the Catechism says that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, the devil has gained a certain domination over the human race. He has now a powerful influence over the affairs of man. And again, look at what's going on all over the world. All kinds of evils. The devil is the real personal source of evil. And because of the sin of Adam and Eve, he has gained a certain power over the human race, a certain ease of influence over the hearts and minds of men and women. Now, Jesus is our Savior, and he's much stronger than the devil. So if we're one with Jesus, we're safe. We have nothing to fear. But we want to know how it is exactly that the devil acquired this influence over the world. How did he become so powerful? How is it that his works are so manifest in today's world? Well, he acquired this power over the hearts of men and women, not through anything spectacular on his part, not through anything dramatic, but it was subtle, very subtle, almost hidden. What was it? False teaching. False teaching. The devil lied. He lied to Adam and Eve. He told them, basically, you'll be better off without the Lord. You'll be better off if you reject the law of the Lord. Some of the ancient Jewish scripture scholars say that the devil intimidated Adam and Eve. He sort of bullied them into accepting his lie. The essence of his attack on Adam and Eve and their relationship to the Lord was false teaching. He got them to think differently, to change their minds about reality. He got them to think in their minds that they're better off without God, that they're more free without the law of the Lord. That is a lie. It's false teaching, because God made Adam and Eve. He made Adam and Eve, He made us for Himself. Our hearts are restless until they rest in the Lord and His law, as St. Augustine says. To turn away from God is to turn away from our origin and our destiny. Things are bound to go bad for us if we do that. The devil lied to Adam and Eve, they bought the lie, and devastation came into their lives. All kinds of problems, suffering and death, weakening of the will, a darkening of the intellect, proneness to sin. That is how the devil acquired his domination over the human race. That's why St. John can say, the whole world is in the power of the evil one. False teaching. That's what gave him this power. And this is why Christ spends most of his time preaching. Same with the apostles. It's as if Christ and the apostles are trying to fight against what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. The devil was a teacher, and he was a liar. He taught people false things about God, about life, about everything, and led them into the pit of sin. The apostles and the church down through the ages and the saints spend their lives preaching and defending truth. Truth about God, about life, about sin and grace, about redemption, about the church, about sacraments, about eternal life, and so many other things. The truth is the opposite of what the devil offered to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that's why Christ in the church holds fast to the truth and hands it on. You know, somewhere in the Gospel, Jesus says, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Now, that's a saying many people know, and they often use it in the context of trying to get people not to lie or to tell people what they lied about. And that's true. You know, if we tell a lie, the lie gains a certain power over us. If I lie to you about something in my life, then I have to begin to live according to that lie. I have to live according to the lie I told this person and live according to the different lie I told that person. The lies I tell begin to dominate my life. They become like false idols and they oppress me. If I tell a lie and live off of it, I can't be free anymore. I can't be myself. I have to follow the lie. So the truth will set me free from that. If I tell the truth, I may have some difficulties, but I'm free. But the teaching of Jesus, the truth will set you free, has a much broader and more profound meaning than just in reference to lies, you know, lies that we tell. It has to do with freedom from oppression, from spiritual oppression. The oppression which the devil gained over Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, this is the oppression from which the truth will set us free. The truth will set us free from what the devil did to Adam and Eve and what he continues to do to so many people today. He oppresses them spiritually. The Lord Jesus in the Gospel sends the apostles on a mission and the church on this mission to defeat the devil, to fight him, and to defeat him again and again until Christ comes again in glory and all the angels with him. Now it's true, Jesus has already defeated the devil. The devil is a loser. But the mission of the church is to bring people into the victory that Jesus has won. And so in a sense, we're fighting the devil in this regard. We're conquering him again and again by the truth. That's how we defeat him. Yes, the church practices exorcisms and many kinds of prayers of deliverance, which are very important. Exorcisms are necessary in the life of the church to expel demons and to free people from the menacing grip of the devil. But do you know where the greatest power is in fighting the spiritual war against the evil one? Not an exorcism, as important as that is, but in the day-to-day living of the gospel. The day-to-day living of our faith, of following the commandments, of praying to the Lord, praying the rosary, going to Mass, receiving the sacraments, receiving the sacrament of reconciliation, living a holy life. That's where the power is. In fact, many priests who have been involved in exorcism, they will tell you that the greatest power in this spiritual combat is a holy life. Now, an exorcist, if you're smart, he's doing battle with the devil, and he will tell you that the greatest thing is to be holy. People think, oh, if they just forget an exorcism, they'll be all set. But if you don't live a holy life, you're in the dark. You're oppressed spiritually. Remember, the devil oppressed Adam and Eve spiritually by false teaching. And so, we have to live the truth which will set us free. For us, we want to appreciate the truth. You know, Jesus says elsewhere in the gospel, he says that in order to come to the kingdom of God, we have to behave like little children. And a little child will believe whatever you tell them. If you tell them the sky is green, they'll say the sky is green. If you tell them your name is this, they'll call you that. But Jesus wants us to have this disposition of a childhood-like spirituality before God. Not before evil, but before God. What does this mean? It means that I accept everything that Jesus teaches, because it's the truth. St. Thomas Aquinas, in one of his great hymns, has a line where he says, I accept whatever God the Son has said. We want to accept the truth that Christ teaches, which is given to us in the Scriptures, in the teaching of the Catholic Church, in the wisdom of the saints. We should accept it and live off of it. This is the truth that sets us spiritually free. We don't have to debate it. We don't have to question it and doubt it. We don't have to get a second opinion and say, well, maybe Jesus was wrong when he established a church. Maybe the church is wrong on this teaching on faith and morals. No, Jesus wants us to be like little children. I accept everything that the Lord says and that he wants me to believe, which he teaches in the Catholic Church. Now, what happens is people reject the gospel. And they'll say, well, I don't want to bow down before anyone. I just want to use my mind, which is a gift from God, and I want to use it to discover for myself what is right and what is wrong, what is good and evil, if there is such thing as good and evil, if God exists or not, whether I should be a religious person or an atheist. I'll just use my own mind. I won't bow down to anyone. I want to be free. But sooner or later, they bow down to the false teachers that are inspired by the evil one. They accept the teachings of the liars of the world and bow down to it. I've seen this happen time and time again. Even people who at one time were faithful Catholics, they turn away from accepting the teachings of Christ and the Church. They say, I don't want to bow down and accept everything Christ teaches. And sooner or later, they accept all of the false teachers that the world offers. They're like little children before not God, but before the evil spirit of the world. And they accept whatever the evil spirit says. Oh, they humbly accept all of the false teachings that the world offers about God, about his existence and his love and his providence. False teachings about life and its sanctity from the first moment of conception to the last moment of natural death. They accept easily the false teachings about human sexuality and its ultimate purpose, the union of husband and wife and new life. They accept false teachings about marriage and its true nature. They refuse to acknowledge the truth about divine mercy. Now, this is the irony behind the evil spirits of the world. They try to get people to reject the Ten Commandments. Go ahead, live in sin. There's no such thing as sin. The sky won't fall, you'll be fine. And then they tell people, God is not merciful. He'll never forgive you. And people who don't care about following God's word, they follow the devil's word. And they don't care or even think about God's mercy toward them. They refuse to accept divine forgiveness. That's the irony behind the devil. See how he oppresses people by lies. If we accept the truth from Christ and live it, we are spiritually free. But if we accept the lies of the evil spirit of the world, we're spiritually oppressed. That's the nature of things. You can't get around this. When you are spiritually free, you can think clearly. The eyes of your heart, of your soul, have been enlightened by the light of Jesus Christ. You can think clearly. You can make good decisions easily and frequently. You can have better relationships. Your journey through life will be marked by realistic hope, something for which so many people hunger today in their hearts. But if you're spiritually oppressed, you have none of these gifts. You're lost. You walk in the darkness, and you get into all kinds of trouble that could have been avoided if you had accepted the truth of the Lord, if you had humbly and opened your mind and accepted the teachings of Christ, but instead you accepted and humbly opened your mind to the teachings of the false prophets and false teachers of the world, and you brought all kinds of difficulties into your life. That's the way it goes, because we are made for God. Dear brothers and sisters, let us accept the truth completely and humbly from the Lord Jesus. Let us really open our minds to truth that comes from Christ and is handed on faithfully and completely by the magisterium of the Catholic Church. Jesus can be trusted. We can trust Him with everything. We can trust that God's commandments are best for us. Listen to this and be convinced that no one in the entire world has teachings about how to live which are better than the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.